We do pray, Heavenly Father, now as we consider this portion of your scripture, that you would open our eyes and our minds, that we might see something in this for us to help us in our daily lives. Help us all to keep our eyes on the goal of your kingdom, and we pray that it might soon come. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking about the great cloud of witnesses from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter, Paul said, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We found that there were examples of faith, of sacrifice, of a walk of faith, a witness of faith, obedience of faith. And in the case of Sarah, as we studied, she was faith's conclusion. God spoke, she believed, he did what he said. Last week we talked about the two pairs of overcomers. Isaac, faith overcoming the will of the flesh. Jacob, faith overcoming the will of man. Moses' parents, by faith overcoming the fear of man. Moses, by faith overcoming the praise of man. And today we are at the Red Sea with Israel. And I want to read a portion of the 14th chapter of Exodus as an introduction to this, beginning there at the 10th verse. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Remember, this was the Exodus. "And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Here you have the scripture talking about the children of Israel at the Red Sea. The thing that we're seeing is that this was mentioned in the book of Hebrews, that by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and through faith he kept the Passover and a sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians as saying to do, were drowned. Remember, we have been using the word faith all the way through here. And the definition given in Hebrews is that it's a confidence that we have in God that is based upon hearing, not upon sight. And we used especially Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, I'm sure, when I see Israel at the Red Sea, and here the Egyptian armies were behind them. In fact, if you read this whole section, it says that Pharaoh brought his troops in. He had 600 chariots, and with them fighting men. He himself led them, and you could see why the people were afraid. And here they were between the sea and the armies of Pharaoh, and they were very frightened. And it's no wonder that they cried to God and to Moses, why have you brought us out here to die? And so, in other words, if I came to the Red Sea or to some large body of water and I had no boat and maybe I couldn't swim, I'd sure find it a great barrier and a very frightening thing to realize there was danger behind me and danger in front of me. And so the children of Israel did cry, but the thing of it is that Moses had come on the scene as the deliverer. They had been in Egypt 30 years under Joseph, and after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh that treated them very badly, and they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And as a result, they cried, and God sent them a deliverer, and which was Moses. We talked about him last week. His life was divided into three 40s, 40 in the wilderness, 40 in Egypt, and then 40 on the taking the children of Israel into the land of promise. But he, when I think about him, everything he did was by faith. And the one thing he did that one time was to, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it and did not give God glory in the sight of Israel. And as a result of this, he was forbidden to enter into the promised land. But the thing that we're seeing right up to this time was Moses coming to Egypt as the deliverer had a very, very hard time, because it says in Exodus 8:29 that Pharaoh was deceitful. That Moses, through God, brought the plagues upon Egypt. And Pharaoh would turn and say, well, this must be from the gods. And he would turn, but then he would harden his heart again, and God would have to send him another one. And they were very bad. And of course, the last of all of them was the death of the firstborn. And this was the last, and the last one needed. Whenever I think about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it sounds as though God did it. But when you realize, as I said from the 8th chapter, 29th verse, he hardened his own heart. He was deceitful. And I rather like the Isaac Leeser translation in the 14th chapter of Exodus, 9:14 through 16. I'll read this in the King James. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, talking to Pharaoh, upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. It sounds here as though God raised up Pharaoh, hardened his heart, to use him as an example. But here in the Jewish translation of this, this is Isaac Leeser. For at this time I send all my plagues against thy heart, and against thy servants, against thy people, in order that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For even now I might have stretched out my hand, and I might have smitten thee and thy people with a pestilence, and thou wouldest have been cut off from the earth. But for this cause have I allowed thee to remain, in order to show thee my power, in order that they may proclaim my name throughout all the earth. The other way, it sounds as though There was personal predestination, which the Bible does not teach. Predestination in the Bible is always what, not who or whom. And so as a result here, we see that God said, well, Pharaoh, I could have smitten you. I could have made you an example. But I've allowed you to remain because I want to show the people my power and who I am. And as a result, I have not smitten you as I might have. All of us are familiar with the Passover. I will not go into that. But it was a very terrible thing in which all the firstborn of Egypt died, all the firstborn of their cattle, all died that night. Everybody who was not under the blood died. But the children of Israel, he caused to take the male lamb, perfect, and to kill it, and the 14th of Nisan in the afternoon, and to strike the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their houses, to roast the lamb, to eat it all of that night, and if the family was not large enough, they were to bring in the neighbors, so there would be nothing left until the morning. And even to this day, we know that the Passover is practiced and observed by the Jewish people, and many Christians also find it to be a very meaningful service. And we, of course, see in this, by the blood, God passed over the children of Israel and did not kill their firstborn. But this led, this killing of the firstborn, led to the freeing of the children of Israel. After 430 years in Egypt, they came out a great and mighty nation. It has been estimated that there were probably between 2 and 3 million people by this time. When you go into the numbering, they found 603,550 fighting men. And so when you take demographics and say, well, there were so many men between this age, how many other people were there? And that's where they come up with this figure of between 2 and 3 million people. Anybody who ever knows or takes anybody camping in the desert, you know what it's like to provide food, water, tents, and so on. And I used to do it in Boy Scout camping. There was a lot of preparation and church camping. And here, God, through Moses, was leading his people, 2.5 million people, into the desert to feed and to take care of for 40 years. So one of the things that I thought was very interesting in this was the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke. It was a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was a symbol of God's leadership. And later on in the desert, when the pillar moved, they moved. If it stayed still, they stayed still. So one of the things that lessons I get from this is the word of God, God gave to the children of Israel in the wilderness, but then he also gave them personal leadership. So we are led by the word of God, but we also pray and seek God's leadership in the things that we do in our lives. So this pillar was very important. And we see it coming into the story of the Red Sea passage. And I'm going to read a portion from the First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, because Paul is bringing out some of the types that were found in this particular section. In the 10th chapter, he said, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play or dance. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. The word ensample, both places there, is the word type. In other words, this is a type. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a symbol of us coming out of the world. They came and went into the Red Sea and were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And they came out of that and they came into the wilderness. Did they enter immediately into the promised land? No. They went into the wilderness where God dealt with them, led them and trained them and worked with them and brought them to know Him. Through trial and error, through many different problems that they had and their lustings and their temptations and the things that they did and going against God and against Moses and against His Word. But they learned. And He made them into a great and mighty nation as He brought them out and to the Red Sea. I am one of those, I may be naive, but when it tells me in the Scriptures that there was a wall of water on the right and on the left, this is saying this really was the Red Sea. The Bible says it was the Red Sea. Modern scholars say, this couldn't have been the Red Sea. This is probably the Sea of Reeds. There was a kind of a marsh, and all they did was depict their way across the marsh. No, this has the wind. This is God doing this, and there was a wall of water on the right and on the left. I know you can't go by movies, but I always rather enjoyed the Ten Commandments because it showed the wall of water on both sides and them going through the bottom of the sea. It was very graphic, and I think it kind of helps us picture what it might have looked like. Cecil B. DeMille was quite faithful in presenting what he saw in this particular passage. But I really believe that they went into the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds. And this position of theirs between Pharaoh and the sea was very dangerous. But God helped them. In fact, one of the great lessons I see in this is Moses' command and God's command. If you go back to this, it said when the children of Israel cried to Moses, he said, "Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you this day." I think there are times when standing still is one of the good things to do. In other words, if we come to some great decision of some sort in our life, either change of job, marriage, moving, many other things, sometimes it's pretty good just to stand still and see what the Lord will do. There are many times that I have people say, "Well, Terry, you're not making a very fast decision on a particular thing." I say, "Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me what I should do through some sign or let something work out and that is clear." But as you go on, this was correct. When Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," that was correct. That was the thing to do right then. But in the very next verse, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward." Go forward. But here again, faith had to enter into this. If I was standing in front of a great body of water, it'd sure take faith for me to step into it. But here, God is the one that said, "Go forward." But then He said to Moses, "Take your rod, stretch it out over the sea, and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And that's exactly what happened. I thought this was interesting too. As they went along, God removed the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots. They got bogged down here. They were trying to chase Israel, and God didn't make it easy for them. He didn't give them a paved four-lane highway. He caused all the trouble He could for them to to go after the children of Israel. But the thing that we brought out a little earlier, and it's brought out in the scriptures, is that the cloud, which had been before them, now came behind them and separated the children of Israel from Egypt. The sea divided. There were walls of water on both sides. And this was a march of faith. It would be scary to see these walls of water, to realize the Egyptians were behind you. But they passed by faith, something that had never been seen before, something they could only heard about and not seen. They walked through the midst of the sea that night. Pharaoh's army came after them, and we all know that they were lost. The thing that is the lesson to this is that when the people saw it, they feared and believed. They believed in God, and they trusted Moses as their leader. I know that later on, when they were in the wilderness, they tempted and did other things that were wrong, but at least right now, they believed God, and they were following Moses. In the applications, we've tried to make application to these things. That's what it was given for, as 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them for examples that we might profit from them. In the book of Hebrews, the application seems to be that they were to go on to perfection. He said in the 6th chapter, you should not go on relaying the foundation over and over again. Go on with the building. A foundation is not a building. You have to have a foundation, and a good foundation. That's what we consider we're on, the foundation of the Word of God. But we have to go on beyond this. And so he said, go forth. And in fact, this was used again in Hebrews 13. It says, worth to go forth unto him without the camp to bear his reproach. I feel that for us as Christians, that first of all, we have to have preparation. We have to stand still to see the salvation of the Lord. We have to have a foundation. Jesus talked that time about the man who built his house upon the sand. The storms of life came along and he fell. There was another man who built his house upon the rock, and the winds blew and the storms came, and his house stood firm because it was on the foundation. That's one of the things that I feel that the purpose of my ministry and the purpose of our church is to call out and prepare people for life by the Word of God. In other words, to stand still to see the salvation of the Lord and to see the way that we should walk. But then, just as it today, just as it was then, he said, go forward. The time comes when we have to go forward. We have stood still, and then it's time to go forward. I think about us many times that I feel like we're too often living for ourselves, and we're too inward-looking. In fact, I talked to Jamie when he came to Guthrie Grove about he's in temporal activity and temporal work. I have an antique shop. And I've told many people that I feel that when I was, say, pastor at Guthrie Grove, it was so big that I spent all my time hospital calling and doing other things. I didn't get outside the church very much. In fact, I tell about the time that I had people in 7 hospitals at one time when I was at Guthrie Grove. And we need to launch out. We need to go more than we do. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to, instead of standing still, we need to launch out. We need to go more. In fact, when he said in Exodus 14:18, the Egyptians shall know your God. I really feel that is one of our positions in life, is to be a witness. What I was trying to say was that I really talked to more people outside our faith in my shop than I ever did as a pastor. And I really believe that's part of our lot and part of our life, part of our ministry, part of our witness for God is to go and to proclaim it. The thing that we, in standing still, we want to be sure we're right. We want to be sure that our projects, be sure that our activities are of God and that this is the thing that we should do. And in fact, there's that saying, be sure you're right and go ahead. And that's what we need to do. It's very strange that years ago when I gave a study at Guthrie Grove, I said, I can envision a work at Greenville. and that's kind of wild, isn't it, to look back now, to say that many years ago, 1968, that I said, I can envision a work at Greenville. After that, I went to become editor of the Restitution Herald for 3.5 years and came down, and here we are today. We're not big, but we're here. And every church has a personality. Every church has its own little ways. And it just as every family has its ways. And as a result, we are working in the way we can. And we're going forward in faith. We believe that God is with us. And that we can, as Brother McLean used to say, if in my life I have influenced one person for good, my life has not been in vain. Well, he influenced many people, and his life was surely not in vain. But we don't want our lives to be in vain either. We want to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We want to go forward and launch out and do things that will help other people. There's a scripture that has always been very helpful to me, and that is in the book of Jeremiah, when the children of Israel were captives in the land of Babylon. Jeremiah had a very hard time with these people. In the first place, they didn't believe they had been in captivity for 70 years. A lot of them kicked and bucked and got in all kinds of trouble. But he told them in Jeremiah 29:5, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and get sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, when you come out of Babylon, we don't want you to be smaller, we want you to be larger. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused thee to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. I believe we're living in Babylon, but I believe also that surely we are temporary residents here, and that we are doing all we can to hold forth the word of life to others and to bring hope to others through faith. I can say this honestly, that if it were not for my hope and my faith, I surely would not be here, because this is a very troubled world, and we need the consolation and help and strength that God can give that man cannot provide. Hope that he gives, not as the world gives. So let us do as it said there, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, but go forth and do things through the help of God.